gets more out of us, I think. And it's good to have people like that that can get a great deal out of us, help us to be able to sing these songs that are so good. This song is an important song to me. It is one that it's really just saying a simple message that Christ receives sinners. That's an important thing. That's a great thing. How wonderful it is that He does. And He doesn't receive sinners because of how good they are. He receives sinners because of how bad they've been and how good they want to be. And so that's what He's trying to do. He's trying to help people to see the right way to go and help people to understand this. And so here we see Christ, He receives sinful men, and He does that, and He continues to do that and will continue to do that until the day that this old world ends. Now in Mark the 2nd chapter, verses 15 through 17, we have Matthias or Levi that is called. He is an apostle. He is going to be an apostle. And Jesus comes up to him. He's sitting at the collection table collecting tax money. And Jesus comes up and says, "Follow me." Well, it wasn't just that occasion. He knew Jesus already, I think. And he was ready to follow Jesus. He was ready to go with him. But he's a tax collector. Now, tax collectors have never been liked, have they? Anybody like tax collectors? I knew a lady that was married to one. She said, "I kind of like him every once in a while." But, you know, he was a tax collector. And what they did is they gathered the money up from the from the Jewish people, and they gave so much to the Roman people. The Romans said, "This is how much you're going to collect in taxes." Well, what they would do is just collect a little bit more for them, and sometimes more than a little bit more for them. They'd collect a lot more for them. And so here Jesus is calling these people to come, and here's Matthias, and Jesus is going over to his house to eat. Who do you think Matthias would invite there to eat? The Pharisees? I don't think so, because they wouldn't come. Probably, and I don't know this for sure, but probably the people that he invited was other tax collectors, because that's his group of people. The Jewish people really wouldn't have anything to do with him. The Romans didn't really like him that much either. So here, he's got other tax collectors there, and the Pharisees see this, and they look over there and they say, "He's eating with sinners." And we think, is that a bad thing? For those people, it was. Then Jesus summed it all up and he said, "Listen, I did not come for the righteous, but for the unrighteous. I did not come for those people that are clean. I came for those people that are not clean. I came to help people to see that they need to be cleaned and they can be cleaned." And so this is what we're talking about tonight, this important thing about Jesus receiving sinners in. Now, most of us probably are already Christians, and we don't think about it that much. But you just think about a person who has lived a life of sin. They've lived a life of turning away from God, but now they're going to change. Now, I don't know about you, but I wasn't I guess I was a teenager. 18, 19 years old when I obeyed the gospel. And that's a little late for some, it seems. But there's a lot of things in my life that I wondered, would God really receive me in? Would He really want me? Because I know what I've done. I know the kind of person I am. And sometimes you can make it look better, but deep inside you know what you are. You know you're a sinner. You know you're lost. You know that you need Jesus Christ. But if I come to Him with my sins, will He really forgive me? Will He really blot those things out to be remembered no more against me? Will He really do that? Now, this is what I want us to see tonight. Hope this thing works. Hey, look, it did. It did. It did. Jesus wants people to come. He invites people to come. He invites sinners to come to Him. And we need to ask the question here, why does Christ receive sinful men? Why does He do that? I mean, can He not be satisfied with all those righteous people He has? Did He have to have people that have their problems, that have their difficulties, their warts as far as life is concerned, and all those things? Why does He have to do that? Listen, I want you to see some reasons why. Because we need to be received as sinners. We need it. There's no other way to be saved. And so we've got to be those people that we recognize the need to be a child of God. And Jesus Christ said, I want to receive you. In fact, we're going to see how far He wants there. And we see how that we're separated from God. In Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, in verse 1 there, it talks about the people there. God, it seems, was not helping them any longer. They thought it was God. You know, it's been a long time since the creation of the world. God's probably got old like the rest of us. Now, some of you that have got older, you know, you can remember those things that you used to do, and you better not try to do them anymore, because it'll put you down big time. Remember when you could work all day long? And remember now, after about 30 minutes, you're looking for a chair to sit down? They thought that God had got that way. And the prophet said, it's not God. His hand is not short that it cannot save. His ear is not heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And so here is the separation there. We could even go back to Genesis and see there, Adam and Eve, where the separation was. God had that relationship with them. God had that fellowship with them that was so wonderful and so great. But because of man's sin, only had one law to obey. Really, as far as we're concerned, that said, no, don't do that. Only one, and man went against God, and he sinned. And that caused a separation there between God and man. That separation was going to remain there for many, many years. And then Jesus Christ was going to come on the scene, and He was going to remove all that. See what God has done. He knows that separation. He knows what it is. You can go to Romans 3 and verse 23. You can go to Romans 6 and verse 23. It says the same thing. It says you're lost. Not just to those Gentiles, not just to those people who had not heard the gospel before, but He said, it's not only the Jews, I'm not only the Gentiles, but it's the Jews also. All have sinned and fallen short of God's glory, what God wants them to be. Every person had. Okay, if everybody's lost, everybody can't be received by God, there's no way that we can get to God, what are we going to do? Do we have any hope? Is there any hope for us? Now, Ephesians 2, verses 11 and 13. Therefore, remember that you once were Gentiles. He's talking to the people at Ephesus, who was a Gentile nation, a Gentile city. And he's saying, remember, you were those people that were the uncircumcised. But those people that were the circumcised, and that was the Jews, they were the circumcised, made in the flesh by hands. It wasn't the making of us today as Christians, but it was making those people a part of the Jewish law. So here is these people doing that. Verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ, being alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. He said you didn't have anything. Gentiles didn't have any hope at all. The Jews had a hope because there was the law there that they could follow, the law of Moses. They could follow that. And if they could follow that, they had salvation. The Gentiles didn't even have that. So they were cut off from the whole commonwealth. They were cut off from the salvation from God. What are they going to do? Listen to verse 13. But now, in Christ, you who once were far off, away from God, have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what it's done for us. The blood of Jesus Christ on the cross has brought us back to God. That's what it did for the people at Ephesus. That's what it does for us today. The blood of Jesus Christ brings us back. The wages of sin is death. We understand that. We know what that is. But here, because Jesus is the only one that could do this, there wasn't anybody else that could do it. They tried it through, and you read the book of Hebrews, and it talks about the blood of the bulls and goats that were sacrificed there, the things that were given there to try to roll man's sins forward one more year. Well, that was great. That was wonderful. But it didn't really cleanse those people at that time. There would be a time when Jesus would go to the cross and forgiveness could be theirs. Do you realize that tonight a person could respond to the invitation of Jesus Christ? We could take that person and we could baptize them into Jesus Christ. They would be forgiven. forgiven of their sins right then. Wow. That is something. That is a great thing. They didn't have to offer this. The next year they got to offer this. They don't have to come forward the next year and say, okay, I want to be baptized again. Once is enough. Once is enough. And so here they were. They were cleansed now. They were forgiven of their sins. They were those people that had that. Their sins had been taken away from them because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Paul in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21 said, Him who knew no sin, He became sin for us. And it says not that He didn't know what sin was. He knew what it was. He did not participate in it. That's what it's really saying. He didn't participate in it. He knew what it was, but He didn't have anything to do with it because it wasn't what the Father wanted Him to do. So He stayed away from it. But He said, listen, He became sin for us there on the cross. Now, we in a poetic way, maybe we say God turned His back on His Son because it became so dark on the cross there and the whole world became dark because God could not see His Son because of the sin that He carried on Him. It's not only poetic, it's true. He did that for us. He was willing to sacrifice His life for us. Help us to be those people that we're righteous. We're right before God. We're forgiven of our sins. That's what He wanted us to see. God showed that He received what Jesus Christ did on the cross because He was willing to raise Him from the dead. See, we talk about the resurrection as though it was a great miracle that was performed. It wasn't just a great miracle. It was God showing to all of humanity, listen, I want you to know this. You're forgiven of your sins. How can you know that? Jesus Christ rose from the dead. You see why the resurrection is such an important thing to Christianity? It's so that we can have the confidence that we have. The hope that we have, the assurance that we have. Because if God did that, He said, I'll take it. They're forgiven. And He wants to reconcile us, bring us back to God. That's what He's trying to do. No one can receive sinners but Jesus Christ. No one can receive sinners through their name except Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can do that. Acts 4 verse 2, or 12. And in no other, there's not another, in no other is there salvation. There's not salvation in any other name. I don't care who you call religiously. You can call Muhammad. You can call whatever name you want to call. You can call the great preachers that you know. None of them were willing to give their life for you. And I don't care what preacher baptized you. It makes no difference at all. It's Jesus Christ that cleanses us. It's Him that He makes us right. There's not any other name under heaven. Now, I want you to see something. I want you to see this. Look at this. This is the important part. This is the important part for us to see. How does Jesus Christ do that? How does He cleanse us? I think this is important because in the world we live in today, many people misunderstand this. They misunderstand how God cleanses us. And you can ask sometimes 10 religious people and you'll get 10 different answers. Well, what we've got to do is to go to what the Bible has to say. Now, Jesus Christ saves us. How He does that is because God calls us. Now, when you say that, a lot of people are saying, okay, I've been waiting for years to hear the call, but I hadn't got it. I knew a fellow one time that said, I went down to the mourner's bench. I got down and he said, I prayed just as hard as everybody else was praying. I was praying. God, come into my life. God, save me. God, do this. God, do that. And he said, guy on the right got it. Guy on the left got it. I got nothing. I didn't get anything at all. I didn't feel like God had spoken to me. I didn't have it. Maybe God's rejecting me. Maybe God wants these other people, but He doesn't want me. He doesn't want me at all. What is the call that God gives? What is the call that God gives to every one of us? In 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14, Paul said to the people there that you are called through the gospel. It's not a still small voice. It's not a feeling, but it's the gospel that has been preached, that has been taught, that you have heard, and that you obey. That's how He calls us. By the gospel is how we are brought to God. He calls all sinners the same way. He didn't call you one way and me one another way and somebody else another way and somebody else another way. You kind of get that in religion today, but that's not it. God calls everybody the same, and He calls them by the gospel. That's how He does it. Now, He calls sinners. What does He want them to do? And there is things that we've got to do. Let me tell you something. I've heard people say, well, you know, salvation is a free thing. God gives us salvation, and we have salvation, and it's ours, and He just gives that to us. Let me tell you something. God expects you to do something. Could He have created Adam and Eve and them not have to have done a thing in that garden? Yeah. He could have made it where there was no weeds in the garden. He could have made it where Adam didn't have to plant any seeds. God could have done it a lot of ways. Why did He have man working, though? Why did He have Adam working in the garden? Why did He have the prophets to go out and preach to the people and tell the people, this is what you've got to do. You've got to offer a sacrifice to God. You've got to kill your best lamb. You've got to kill your best turtle dove. And you've got to bring it to God and put it there before God. I thought God did all that. There's a part we need to do. Doesn't do away with grace. Doesn't do away with mercy. Doesn't do away with God's love. But it shows us things that we've got to do. Now, the first thing. He calls us to come to Him. Now look at that. He calls us to come. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you a rest. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. I want you to come. And He invites everybody to come. I don't care what country you're from. I don't care what race you are. I don't care if you're a man or a woman or a child. It makes no difference at all. He says, come unto me, and I'll unload your burden. And I'll give you a load. See, that's that work part again. I'll give you a load to carry. But you'll think, is it back there? I just don't feel any pressure. I don't feel that on me. Some of you men have been in the army, and you know, I've heard of soldiers. I've never been in the army, but I've heard of soldiers where they take their packs and fill it full of rocks. You ever had that? Any of y'all ever had that? And you got to run with all those rocks in the sack? I'd be asking, don't you have rocks where we're going? And I'd be the one they'd give another pack to. God puts a burden on us. He gives us something to do that we need to be willing to do in this. He says, come unto me, and He wants us to come. What are we going to come to do? In Mark 9 and verse 7, He said, you're going to come to hear the gospel. That's what you're going to do. You're going to have to come and hear that. Jesus, on His baptism, they were talking there about, well, what we need to do, He's talking to the prophets, we need to build a big temple here, and we need to do all this for Moses and for these people. He said, no, no, this is My beloved Son. Hear what He has to say. You got to listen to Jesus Christ. You got to listen to His words. Listen to what He says to us. That's what He's trying to do, to get us to hear that and understand that. We've got to obey that when we hear it. It doesn't do any good to read the Bible. It doesn't do any good to study the Bible if you're not going to do the Bible. Save yourself time and energy. If you're not going to do it, don't read it and don't study it. But if you want salvation, if you want to be called by God, then you read that Bible, you study that Bible, and you find out what you're supposed to do, and you do it. That's what we've got to do. That's what God wants us to do. We've got to hear His Word. He is the author, according to the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews 5 and verse 19. He is the or 9. He is the author of eternal salvation. Now, if you want to be saved in this world, that's a different picture. But if you want to be saved in this world and the world to come, then you've got to hear the gospel and you've got to obey the gospel. If you don't, you won't. There's no way you're going to have that. We've got to be willing, you know, you got to be willing to believe it. In John 8 and verse 24, it said, except you believe that I am He, you're going to die in your sins. Now, we got to believe this. We've already mentioned this before, but and it's worth mentioning again. You've got to believe this. And when you believe it, then you're going to do something about it. You're going to, when you believe what God says about sin, like those people in Acts 2 and verse 38, when they heard that they were sinners, when they heard those words by Peter and the others that were there, you have taken and you have crucified God's Son on a cross. When they heard that, they were pricked in the hearts, they were troubled in the spirit, and they needed to do something about it. And they did. They remembered their sins, and they wanted to get rid of them. And they said, God, we repent. We repent. Isn't that what they were told to do there in Acts 2 and verse 38? They were told to repent. And not only were they told to repent, but they were also told to be those people that were baptized. In Matthew 10 and verse 32, whoever so confesses me before men, I will confess before my Father. I got ahead of myself. Baptism's the next one. Okay? We got to be willing to confess it. We've got to be willing to speak it. You know, some people say, you know, you can be a secret Christian. Let me tell you something. You can't be a secret Christian. It don't work. You got to speak it. You can't go to work or go to school or go other places and people talk. You know those Christians, they're a bunch of hypocrites, they're a bunch of this, and you're over there going. Or maybe you say, yeah, I agree with that. And you are one. That's not what we need. We need people to say, wait a minute, that's my Lord you're talking about. That's my God that you just used His name in the wrong way. That's the God that I serve. And that's the right one. Now, it gets back on track. We've got to be baptized. People argue about this. People say you don't. People say this. Just read Acts 2 and verse 38. And there's a whole bunch of other passages that you can read. And just do what it says there. It told those people to be baptized. Remember Cornelius, when he was there and the Holy Spirit came down on Cornelius. And here Peter said, listen, he's got it just like we got it on Pentecost. God has received the Gentiles in now. And he not only said he needs to be baptized. In fact, if you like the command part, he commanded him to be baptized. And he turned to those Jews that were there and said, see boys, just like us. He received it just like us. Can you forbid water that these fellows should not be baptized? They had to say, no, we can't do that. They're a part of it. God wants them as a part of this. And so here they are, a part of this. They're those people that are there. They're those people that are cleansed. They are cleansed of their sins. All right, now, how do you do that? How do you cleanse a person of their sins? Well, it's not by taking a bath and washing your sins off by using a really good soap. That's not it. But it's an answering of a good conscience before God. You're conscious of what God wants you to do, and you're going to do it. You know what God wants you to do, and you're going to follow it. I'm persuaded that most people know what they need to do. They just don't want to do it. I mean, can you save money? Yeah. Why don't you have more than you have? Well, I just don't want to sacrifice. I'd rather go buy it, put it on credit, and pay three times for it. I'd rather spend my money for other things other than the things that I need and put some of it back. I just want to spend it all today. I get my check, I spend it as soon as I get it. Or some people can spend it even before they get it. You know. How are you going to save doing that? You want to lose weight? Oh, we all know how to do that. Don't stay long at the trough. Do the pushback method. We know that. Okay, why do you think we're overweight? We know how to do it, but we don't do it. The same thing as far as salvation is concerned. Most people basically know what to do. I know there's some that don't. Because they haven't heard the gospel. That's our responsibility as Christians to let them know about that so that they have the obligation to follow God. So that they have the privilege of following God. And that's what we're supposed to do in helping those people to do that. We've got to be willing to have faith in God. We've got to be willing to trust in what God has to say. Just like Acts 15 and verse 9, cleanse your heart. I mean, it's got to be a cleansing from the inside, not just on the outside. It's not just, well, I'm going to get my life right. I'm going to start going to church. So I go to church and I sit down on the front row. But I'm still doing everything that I did before. I'm still living just exactly like I did before. Okay? It's got to come from the inside. It's not just putting the body in that situation, but it's putting the heart in that situation. It's putting our heart there before God. We're cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. We're made right by His blood, by what He did there on the cross for us. Now, what's the result of all this? We've seen that God calls us. We've seen how God calls us. And hopefully in all that, we've seen what we need to do to obey that call. And it's not something that's hard to understand. You don't even need a preacher to do it. In fact, some preachers get in the way. But you just need what the Scriptures say to be able to do that. So what's the result of God's calling sinners? What do we get out of this? What do people today that they respond to the invitation, what are they going to get out of this? Something very simple. The sinner is going to receive forgiveness of their sins. He's going to receive his sins forgiven. That's what they did in Acts 2 and verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name by the authority of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. God added to the church daily, Acts 2, 46, 47, one of those there, those that were being saved. God did that. Why did He do that? Because those people had complied with what He had said to do. And so He washed them, He cleansed them, He made them right. That's what God did. And so God is one that cleanses. He forgives sins. And that forgiveness of sin is so important. Forgiveness of all the things that we've done in the past, the trespasses, the sins that we've committed, all of them are gone. In Ephesians 1 and verse 7, I just want to hit a little bit of this. In Him we have redemption through the blood. This is how it's done. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, even the forgiveness of our sins. Wow! If you respond to God and you do what God tells you to do, and then what God is going to do is He's going to cleanse you of all of your sins. They'll be remitted. Someone says, does God forgive them? Yes. Does God forget them? No. God knows all. God remembers all. But we will stand there, and because we have obeyed what His Son told us to do, what the disciples that were given the Word from God, not their Word, but the Word coming from heaven, what they were told to do, they receive that Word, they obey that Word, they receive the forgiveness of their sins. They're cleansed. They're made right. That's what God's going to do for us. And those sins are remitted. We stand there, and the devil said, Charles over there, he's mine. I can tell you things he did in the past. I can tell you what he did. And let me tell you something. He is no saint. And Jesus Christ said, yes, he is. Because I washed him. I cleansed him. I made him whole. What about all those things he did? My Father took care of that. My Father cleansed that person. He made Charles right. Well, what did he do to deserve that? He did nothing at all. In fact, Jesus could say, he didn't deserve it. But I gave it to him. I gave it to him. Now, what is the devil going to say? I mean, what can he say to that? I've given him this thing. There's nothing, you know. It's not a matter of how great he is and how wonderful he is, because we know that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Read Romans 6 and 23 and Romans 3 and verse 23. It says the same thing. Don't deserve it, but we receive that because of what God has done for us. We no longer have to worry about our sins. Those sins are taken out of the way. And now, I mentioned a while ago, you know, our fellowship was broken with God because of sin. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, Adam and Eve and what they did, and the separation that was there. There was a separation. There was a breaking of fellowship with God. But let me tell you something. What Jesus Christ did on the cross is He restored that fellowship. He restored the fellowship that man had with God in the beginning. And we're right there. Adam and Eve. Sin gone. Not there anymore. It's removed. We're forgiven of our sins. The Bible even talks about that there's people that God does not impute sin to. They're forgiven of that. Romans 6, verse 17 and 18. Listen to this. But thanks be to God, not to how good you are, but thanks be to God that you were the servants of sin. Yet, because of obedience from the heart, that's how it's done, that's where it starts, obedience from the heart to that form of teaching. You see, the obedience of the heart is because we follow the teaching that is given by God in His Word. Whereunto, this is what we're going to get. You were delivered. And being made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Here, we heard that word. We didn't have anything really, basically, to do with God sending His message. He sent His message because He wanted to send it. And we can obey His message. What can I stand up and brag about what I did for my salvation? Not a thing. All I can do is look to God and thank God that He did what He did. And that's the way I can honor and praise and glorify Him, because He did it all. Now, again, by that, I'm not saying that He didn't expect you to do something, but you know what? You come up here, you go back here in this baptistry, and you dunk a person in water. Is that, can you look to God and say, now God, I did it, I deserve salvation. What? You don't deserve that. You might deserve a towel, but you don't deserve salvation because of it. Well, I repented of my sins, and I've given up this, and I've given up that. That's great. But don't we go back to that sometime? And He still cleanses us? The blood of Jesus, His Son, He keeps on cleansing us, keeps on making us right. We're reconciled to God. We're brought back to God. Listen to Romans 5, verse 10. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. When we were enemies, we were brought back to God. All right? We were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. That's how it was done. Much more, being reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. We have that. Here's man and here's God. We're nowhere near each other. And there's no way we can get there. But God says, listen, I'll bridge the gap. I'll give my Son. I'll take the cross. And I'll put that cross there so that you can be a part of that. And that fellowship with God is restored. That's the reason you can go to God tonight when you lay your head down and you say, God, thank You for the day. Thank You for the sermons. Thank You for the songs. Thank You for the Lord's Supper. Thank You for watching over my children. Thank You for giving me my life. Thank You for all that I have. Let me tell you something. Our prayers need to be thankful things because of all that He's done. We need to be thankful for what God has done for us. Listen to this. 1 John 1 and verse 3. That which we have seen and we have heard, we declare unto you, this is it, that you also may have fellowship with us. Yes, and our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We now have fellowship with God. We are tied to God. We're united with God. We're made as those that are the saints, those people that are set apart for God's purpose. Let me do one more of these things. Okay. We're saints now. We're set apart to be used by God, to be those things that are glorified. It's kind of like you take something that is maybe, I was thinking about maybe some dishes that a lady has. And those dishes are dishes that maybe she got from her mother, maybe she got when she got married, and those things are $89.95 for a spoon and a fork and a cup. I don't think you just serve on those every day. Men would, but women are not going to. You've got the most precious thing, and you put that out for the best people. That's what God's done for us. He has cleansed us. He has made us right. He has made us those people that are saints. He's taken those that are unholy and made them holy. To be used by God, to be used in the kingdom of God. But now He's cleansed us. He's made us right. He's taken those that were dirty, that were nasty, that were filthy, that smelled, that didn't look good. Lynn and I were going somewhere last night. She looked at me and said, "Change those blue jeans. They are nasty." I said, "I've only had them on for a week." I didn't know what the problem was. I didn't see any dirt on them. Of course, I couldn't see any dirt on them anyhow. Didn't bother me. I went and changed, though. I needed to be cleansed. That's what God does for us. He cleanses us and He makes us right. I think one of the great passages is 1 John 1 and 7. "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with God." We've got a uniting together with God. A uniting together with each other also. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us. Makes us clean. This song that Joe did a great job on. Christ receives sinful men. Christ receives sinful women. Christ receives sinful young people. Christ receives whoever you are as a sinner. And He'll wash you and He'll cleanse you. And there is not a sin that you can mention that He cannot forgive. He'll forgive every one of them. Except when we in our stubbornness will not repent. And He can't forgive that. Because if He did, that would be forcing us to do something. And He's not going to force us. That's the reason He said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest." The thing is, we've got to decide if we want to come or not. Okay, our tradition is, and it is a tradition, is to sing an invitation song to encourage people to think about their obedience to God and give the call. Somebody said it's an altar call. Well, whatever you want to call it. It's a call for people to come to God. You have that privilege now. Maybe you did that years ago. Has your life been since then? Has it been sin there? You've got to repent of it. Now, am I saying you've got to come up to the front? No. But sometimes we need to come and let people know what side we're on. We need to come and confess our sins. We need to see our sins for what they are. You know, many people don't respond because they want to hide their sins. You cannot hide sin. Jesus Christ cleanses sinful people. Come for the cleansing. Do it now. Don't wait. Please come as we stand.